And the very fact they let me come back just three weeks ago lets you know that miracles still happen in this modern era. It's good to be here, and you notice our topic is godly diligence, if we have our PowerPoint up. And after the PowerPoint, we'll be looking at the Microsoft Word Christmas IQ test. So be ready to go with that when the sermon appears to be finished. Godly diligence. You know, if you never go to church, you never pray, never read your Bible, but you're diligent, you're going to get benefits on this earth. And this is what we're going to find after we look at this definition. There's a number of Hebrew and Greek words that are translated diligence. But this is the one that seems to be most central to our topic today. You can see it means to inquire with exactness, to learn carefully, and to do something accurately. So again, the key words are exactness, carefully, and accurately. Proverbs 22:29, again, we have two different verses that tells us the benefit of diligence. Even if we don't want to be saved, even if we don't seek to make the Lord our Savior and our guide, we can still benefit from having diligence. It says in Proverbs 22:29, "Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men." And of course, that's Old English for insignificant or obscure men. So the last part, he shall not stand before insignificant or obscure men. So again, we can always benefit from having diligence in our life. Now another verse that corroborates is found in Proverbs 10, verses 3 to 4. It says, "The Lord will not suffer or allow the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich." Now, if I were to ask you, would you rather be rich or poor? I think most of us would say rich, even if we don't expect to spend the money on ourselves. If you were rich, what could you do with your extra money? Put it into the Lord's work, help children go to our Christian school, etc. So it doesn't hurt to be rich. So again, there's great benefit when we are diligent in our daily duties. Now we're going to read about the diligent blind men, the diligent blind men. Matthew 20, beginning with verse 29. "And as they," that's Jesus and his disciples, "departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him." Why did great multitudes follow Jesus? What are some of the reasons? Well, sometimes he made food for 20,000 people, right? You might follow him just for food. Hopefully, you would mostly follow him for the wisdom that he shared, his words that talked about salvation. He healed people. He cast out demons. There'd be a lot of reasons why a multitude would want to follow Jesus. Continuing in verse 30, "And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, they cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O thou, the Son of David." Now, why do they say the Son of David? What's the significance of that? Well, from the lineage of David would come Jesus the Messiah, who would bring salvation to the world. "And the multitude rebuked them." Here they're crying out, they want to be healed, they're calling for Jesus, and the multitude rebuked them. Should they have obeyed the multitude? What would have happened if they obeyed the multitude? They would not have received their sight. Of course, I'm jumping ahead. "And because they should hold their peace, but they cried the more." You know, I kind of like that. They were told to shut up, and they cried louder. Was there a purpose for crying louder? yes, to get Jesus' attention. They weren't just being obnoxious, making unnecessary noise in a crowd. They cried the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" You know, it's very interesting if you look at all the times in the Bible where Jesus asked the question. Why did Jesus ask questions? Was he trying to gain extra information, something he didn't know? When Jesus asked a question, he was setting a context in which he could best work. You see, when you and I deal with a person, we may forget the crowd that's around us. Jesus would always try to help somebody in need, but he also wanted to do something that would improve the lives and the understanding of the people around him. So he asked, "What would you want me to do?" Now, you think Jesus wouldn't have figured out that blind men would want to see? Would he perceive that? He did, but this would give them a chance to testify that they believed that he could make them see. And that would have a positive effect on the other people that were surrounding Jesus and the disciples. And they say unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. You know, there are stories in the Bible where Jesus would go to a city and heal everyone who was sick. Don't you wish that would happen today? I imagine if you're like me, you have some ailments, some things you'd like fixed. I got my knees. I can walk fine. I can walk 2 hours, no problem. But going up steps is hard for me to do. And I can't even bow on my knees in prayer, which I like to do. But it just hurts so much and it's hard to get up. I would love Jesus to touch those knees and have them healed. Now our next person of interest is the woman with an issue of blood. Mark 5, beginning with verse 25. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood, some type of hemorrhage, 12 years. Is that a long time? 12 years? And had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. Now you think if you went to somebody looking for healing, and they made you worse, you'd get a refund, right? Wouldn't that make sense? But that doesn't happen in that type of service to people. You don't get a refund if you get worse after the physician treats you. And when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind him. What's the press? Not the media, right? It's a crowd. She had to work her way through a crowd to get to Jesus and touched his garment. For she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I will be made whole." And straightway, immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Now I'm going to look at verse 34, which I didn't put in the PowerPoint. And he, that's Jesus, said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of that plague." Now did she have to work? Did she have to do something to be healed? She did. She had to work her way through the crowd. Did she heal herself? How much of the healing was from Jesus? 100%, and yet she had to do something in order to be healed. You know, the stories of how Jesus healed people have a parallel application in salvation. Who does all the saving? Right? I like to say the triune Godhead. You know, they're all involved. But Jesus is probably central to that. But you and I can still need to do something in the larger salvation story. Let me give an example. Let's say that you watch a television program. You've never been to church, never read your Bible, never prayed. And you listen to somebody on television and your heart is moved. And so you look for a Bible study. And you have a choice whether or not to go to the Bible story, right? The Bible study. Usually people don't make you go to a Bible study. So if you go to the Bible study, does that automatically mean you're saved? No, but when you go to the Bible study, what advantage do you have? You learn about Jesus, right? You learn about salvation. You learn about living, etc. So that's a good example. We're never saved by what we do, but we can be lost if we don't do certain things. See, that lady that pressed through the crowd brought herself into the immediate presence of Jesus, and then he healed her. Now, when it says she touched his clothes, I don't think there was some healing power pack in his clothes that healed her. I think touching his clothes merely demonstrated her faith, and that opened up the heavenly blessings that brought healing to her. So it's a good example how diligence can make a huge difference in our life. You know, there's nothing in the text to suggest that if she had not pressed through the crowd, had not touched his garments, that she would have been healed. She would have continued, and she already went to physicians, right? They took all her money and she got worse, so she would have had no hope. But because she took some initiative to be in Jesus' direct presence, she received a huge blessing that positively affected her the rest of her life. Now we have the diligent intervening for another. You and I can do something with diligence that will help other people. Mark 15, verses 21 to 28. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. We read about that in our lesson, right? I know in the Sabbath school class I attended, we talked about this passage. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." Well, apparently, you know, the tidings of Jesus must have reached her. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed," which means possessed, "with a devil." So here we have a mother who cares about her daughter, and she is going to do something that will greatly help her daughter to be free of an evil spirit. "But he answered her not a word." Now, this doesn't seem like the normal Jesus we read about, but there's several verses in the Bible, several stories, where it seems like Jesus does not care, but it's only for a short time, and he's doing something to teach the disciples and the other people that are around him. "But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, 'Send her away, for she crieth after us.'" You know, typical males, right? An upset woman. "Go away, go away. I don't know what to do." They were just typical. "But he answered," that's Jesus, "and said, 'I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" It seems like Jesus is saying here, "I wasn't sent to help you. You're not my target for salvation." So we see here three negative things. At least in her mind, it would be very negative that first Jesus doesn't answer her. He ignores her. The disciples say, "Send her away." And then Jesus says, "I've not come to really help you. I'm here for the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, notice how the woman responds. How would you respond if you had three negative things that you dealt with when you're trying to interact with Jesus and ask a blessing, a healing from him? Might you throw your arms up in despair and say, "I guess he doesn't care about me," and leave? But she was, what's the D word we're studying today? She was diligent. "Then came she and worshiped him." Now, you know, most people would say, "Okay, Jesus, as soon as you do a miracle to help me, then I'm going to worship you." But she worships him before she has received any remedy for her daughter. And then she has a two-syllable prayer, "Help me." Have you ever prayed that prayer? "Help me." Some people just say "help." It's an understood me. "Help me." But he answered and said, now remember, she's already had three seemingly negative responses from Jesus and his disciples, and now we have a fourth one. But he answered and said, it is not meet, which means fitting or appropriate, to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Now, ladies, when you were, just before you got married, your husband was courting you, if he were to come and say, you're really a dog, would you lunge forward and give him a hug and a kiss? Any ladies would do that? No. A dog? She could have went up, you know, she could have said, I'm not a dog. What are you saying? Truth, Lord. Notice she says truth, Lord. Instead of arguing with him and say, you know, you should treat me fair just like everyone else. Inclusion, inclusion. She worships him. She's heard that the food is not cast to the dogs. But she says, truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. What an answer. What an answer of faith. Remember, she worshiped Jesus before he did anything positive for her. She worshiped him. And then when she, as it were, is called a name or put into a category that's second to Israelites, she still has the wisdom to say, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Now, I can only imagine Jesus. The reason Jesus talked negatively, he was acting like the disciples would have treated her. But he wanted to teach the disciples a lesson. And he knew that she wouldn't go away when he didn't respond to her and the other negative things that he seemed to say. He knew that she would not leave. Otherwise, he wouldn't have done that. So he taught a lesson to his disciples, and then I'm sure he couldn't wait anymore. He was just wanting to provide the healing for her daughter and get rid of that evil spirit. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now, if she wouldn't have been diligent, if she would have walked away in despair earlier in that encounter, do you think her daughter would have been healed of the demon? I don't think so. She had to be diligent. And I remember one church where I preached this sermon, a lady come up and she says, you know, it's because it was her child. That was an important factor in her being diligent. Diligent law keeping. Deuteronomy 28, beginning with verse 1. And it shall come to pass if thou shalt hearken diligently. Now, if you look up hearken, you know, the core meaning has more to do with hearing, but in the Bible, hearken usually means hearing and then doing according to what you've heard. So hearken has a wider meaning than it does in Old English. And it shall come to pass if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do all his commandments. How many commandments? All of them, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God shall set thee on high above all nations. Do you know what that means? If Israel would have been faithful all through history, Hamas would have never attacked them. Why? God would have protected them. He has a million ways to protect people. He might have sent fireballs down. They would not have been attacked. And of course, they're attacked all the time. They are surrounded by nations that hate them. I'm talking about Israel. If you're diligent, though, and do all the commandments, I will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings, do you like God's blessings? Is that a positive thing? You know, I want to say something about the previous slide. Today, many Christian leaders, I'm not talking about Seventh-day Adventists, many Christian leaders tell you that if you tell people that they should seek to abide by the Ten Commandments, they call it bondage. But the Bible has an opposite word for the Ten Commandments. Now, if you go to James 2:11, I'm not going to turn there. It mentions two of the commandments. Do you remember what they are? Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. Two of the Ten Commandments, and the very next verse effectively calls the Ten Commandments the law of liberty. Is liberty the same as bondage? If I ask you to give me a word that means something similar to bondage, how many of you would say liberty? Nobody, right? God says of the law of liberty. Have you ever thought what this earth would be like if everybody kept the Ten Commandments? What would be different? Just about everything, right? I can imagine a bank. If everyone followed the Ten Commandments, the bank would never be locked. They wouldn't have a safe. They would have a table with piles of money. And if you had money in that bank, you could go take some money and you put it in that little machine that counts it. And then it would put it, you know, into your record, and you just take the money you needed as long as you didn't take more than you had deposited in the bank. And the only time you'd need a gun, if a sheriff had a gun, the only time he would use it would be to start a race, like the Andy Griffith Show. Can you imagine? Would we need military? If everyone followed the Ten Commandments, would we need the military? No, we wouldn't need them. We'd just negotiate anything and come to a reasonable settlement. Would you need security system in your car, in your house? If everybody kept the Ten Commandments, you wouldn't need that at all. This world would be so much different. But many Christian leaders call the Ten Commandments bondage when God, in the book of James, calls the Ten Commandments the law of liberty. Now, where is James found? Is that in the Old Testament? Is it in the New Testament? Where is it at? It's almost at the very end of your Bible. Can you imagine God referring to the Ten Commandments in a positive way, almost at the very end of your Bible? And if he was going to do that, would that mean the law was done away with, if he's still saying it's a positive thing? Well, anyway, we're looking at verses that talk about those who are diligent in law-keeping. All these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city. Blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy ground and the fruit of thy cattle and the increase of thy kind, which is often oxen, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket. Basket is for collecting. And store is to reserve something for future use. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. Does that sound like a pretty positive combination of verses? And who was it for? People who are diligent in hearkening unto the Lord. You know, Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that, what? Diligently seek him. That's one of the biggest secrets of life, is to diligently seek the Lord. Now, it mentioned faith, and I'm, you know, our topic today is not faith, but I did a pretty comprehensive research from the Bible on what faith is. And this is my distillation of many, many hundreds of verses that talk about faith. And also you can use verses that talk about belief because they come from similar Greek words. Here's my summary of what faith is, based not on even the spirit of prophecy, based not on some Bible dictionary. This is my distillation, a reviewing a lot of material. Faith includes believing that God is. We don't stop there. The devils believe that God, there's a God, right? Will the devils be saved? So it's not just believing that there is a God. believing that God is who he says he is, consistent, merciful, loving, truthful, and powerful, accepting God's word as truth. And the third one is the one that is most left out of non-SDA presentations. It's not always left out, but it's most left out. Doing God's will despite one's circumstances. You remember the three worthies on the plain of Dura? They were told when the music plays, what were they to do? To bow down before that 90-foot-tall image that was covered in gold. And they were told if they didn't do it, what would happen? They would be thrown in the fiery furnace. Now, is that a pretty negative thing, usually, to be thrown in a fiery furnace? Would you do that for your vacation? Let's go on vacation, dear, and jump into a fiery furnace. I don't think so. They knew what the penalty would be, but they would not bow. Didn't matter what their circumstances was. See, faith include doing God's will, not just knowing about him. And again, in Revelation 21, 6-7, I can't see the top of my slide in the back, diligent overcoming to eternal life. And he said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, Jesus, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh, which requires diligence, doesn't it? He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. You know, when I have my daily prayers, I pray that I can be an overcomer, because I have some definite things that need correcting in my life. They're definite things, and I want the Lord to give me strength to overcome. Well, what's a summary of diligence? You'll notice that the list here goes beyond what I covered in my sermon. This comes from the handout I have. If anybody wants a handout on today's sermon plus a lot more material, you can just hand me your email address and I'll send it to you. But a more comprehensive study of godly diligence directs us to employ diligence for seeking God, acquiring Christian virtues, guarding our hearts. You know, the world says, follow your heart. But that can be dangerous because the Bible says that normally our hearts, without the Holy Spirit impacting us, our hearts are not just wicked, they're what? Desperately wicked. I don't know if I'd want to follow that. The Bible says to guard your heart. We got something covered there. Thank you. Serving others, keeping God's commandments, especially Sabbath observance, and teaching God's commandments to our children. So these are some of the things that the Bible calls us to be diligent about. All right, now we're going to end the presentation with a 10-question Christmas IQ test. And this has nothing to do with secular Christmas. This has to do with the story of Jesus' birth. So each question will have 4 or 5 answers, and you can just yell them out what you think the answer is. This won't take more than 3 or 4 minutes. And you'll find out how much you know your Bible. Do you know it well? Or is your thinking on Jesus' birth too much influenced by Christmas cards? And if you're an oldster like me, when I was a teenager, what did every mall have during December? Nativity scenes. Now that's hate speech. But they used to have that. So let's go to our quiz. We'll make that bigger. Thank you so much. Why did Joseph and Mary travel to Bethlehem? What's the answer? D, right? For tax purposes, as Joseph was of David's ancestry. Let's move to the second question. Always put the question at the top there. How did Joseph and Mary travel to Bethlehem? The answer is, we aren't told. Why did some people say donkey? Because they saw that image on a Christmas card, probably. So we're not told how they got there. Question 3. We have 10 questions. If you miss more than 3, you'll be disfellowshipped. Okay, I'm just kidding. A manger is a what? Yeah, a lot of people know that. It's a feeding trough. Now, older Greek included the idea of a manger as a stable, you know, way older, but not in the time of Jesus. It was a feeding trough. Now, think about this for a moment. Jesus, the bread of life, was born in Bethlehem. What does Bethlehem mean? House of bread. And when he was born, where was he put? In a manger where animals would feed. Isn't that interesting? The bread of life, born in the house of bread, and placed where animals would feed. Next question. Seven more. Joseph and Mary were married in the fullest sense when Mary became pregnant. You know, it's kind of tricky because one place in the Bible says she was espoused. We would say, what word would we use for a spouse today? Engaged, right? Another said she was married. Well, back then, when you were committed to being married, you were considered married, except if you're doing things God's way, you didn't participate in marital relations. So when you were engaged back then, it was like being married, but not quite in the fullest sense. Number five. You doing okay with the quiz? Will you be able to retain your membership here? What animals does the Bible state were present at Jesus' birth? No animals are mentioned. Now, I want you to think for a moment. If there were animals surrounding Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, the baby Jesus, and the animals are used to eating out of the manger, would you put an infant there? Imagine if they had cows. I'm not saying they did. But if they had cows and the cows were used to eating from the manger, a cow might go over and lick the baby Jesus and maybe bite his ear. I don't think I'd want animals around. Number six, of course the Bible doesn't tell us. How many wise men came to see Jesus? What's the usual answer most people would give? Three. Why do they give three? Because there was three gifts. But you know, when I was working at the State Health Department in California, and when the boss has a birthday, you know, you have to get her a gift, right? Well, instead of 15 of us getting her, you know, $10 gifts, something she didn't need or want, we'd each put $10 in, and then we could get her a $150 gift, something substantial, right? So we only gave one gift, but there was 15 people. So we don't know that the number of gifts dictates the number of wise men. Number seven, just a few more left. The wise men found Jesus in a house. What would most people say? Stable, right? Well, remember, when the wise men came through Jerusalem, Herod said to them, go find Jesus, and when you found him, come back and tell me where he is so that I can what? Worship him. Well, when the wise men didn't come back, he wanted to have Jesus killed. And how old of children did he kill to try to get rid of Jesus? Age two. Well, if Jesus was just born, why would you kill all the children till age two? And the Bible says, you know, it wasn't just the boys. They killed all of them. And you know why? Well, here's a possible answer. When children are real small, it can be hard to tell if they're male or female, you know, when they're fully clothed. The soldiers aren't going to take time to unwrap them. So they just killed them all up to age two. Next question. Who decreed that Mary and Joseph should go to Bethlehem? Caesar Augustus. Now, you notice with each one of these, I have the verses you can look at and find the answer. We're going to pass out a paper copy of this test. And I'll tell you what some people do. They use it as a master to make copies to share at a holiday party. You think this might be fun to share at a holiday? So don't mark up the one you get. And also, if you miss some of these, you can look up the verses and see why I got the answers that I did. The answers are at the bottom of the test upside down. Okay, number nine, we're getting close to being done. What does the Greek word magoi for wise men most refer to? Only choose the best answer. So we got to move that up a little so we can see answer E. Just move it up a little. So here's your, what does magoi most directly mean? This one's a little harder, right? And the answer is E. Magoi has to do with magicians, sorcerers, and astrologers. And you said, well, were the wise men astrologers? Why would they come to see Jesus? Well, probably they were trained when they were young in these arts, but somehow they got the Hebrew scriptures or some testimony about Jesus. So this is the name given to them. Maybe that represents the early part of their life, but something changed that they would travel such a long distance to see Jesus. But isn't that interesting? Magicians. In fact, if you look at magoi, O-I is a plural ending. So if you take the O away, you have M-A-G-I, which is the first four letters of what naughty word? Magic, right? So the Greek almost looks like magic, just missing that C. Last question. How many angels spoke to the shepherds specifically announcing Christ's birth? I'm not hearing so many answers. Now, the answer is one. Now, when you read those verses I give you, one angel announced specifically his birth, and then the whole multitude chimed in, and it says that they were praising God and saying, what did they say? Glory to God in the highest, and peace and goodwill on earth. So initially it was one angel, and then we had the whole multitude of angels praising God. It doesn't even say that they sang, but of course praising obviously can include singing and speaking. So I don't know how they could keep from singing. So anyway, I hope you did well. Did anyone get at least 7 out of 10? That's wonderful. Remember, you get a paper copy, and you can use it as a master. Don't write on it. And if you miss some, look up the verses so that you can arrive to full truth. All right, I know we have a closing song, and I assume our choristers will come up and help lead us on that song.
Let's stand together.
Sweet. Christ's love knows how. Thy kindly words and virtuous life, faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death.
Shall we bow our heads? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the testimony of the Scriptures that tell us about people who were diligent and received extra special blessings from Jesus. Oh, Lord, may we be diligent in our study. May we be diligent in keeping the law. May we be diligent in serving others and being good ambassadors for thee. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.